Okay, good morning and good afternoon, everyone. We're ready for our second Iyun Tefillah Shir. For those of you who were with us last week, this will build on last week's Shir, but it is totally independent of that. And therefore, those of you who missed or don't exactly remember all of last week's Shir, that's okay. I will give a brief 1 second, 1 minute review just to create a little bit of a segue. But for those who are interested on YU Torah, if you search under my name, you will see from last week part one of the Kavanah topic of Iyun Tefillah. And as we spoke last week, I would like to speak once again about Kavanah. It is such an important and central topic to our davening, and certainly even in two 25-minute classes, we can't cover everything, but one was certainly not enough to do that important topic justice. So just a very, very, very brief thumbnail review of what we mentioned last week is that we underlined the fact that tefillah, as important as it is, it's comprised of many things, but the essence of tefillah is the kavanah. We mentioned the mashal that's mentioned by the Chovas HaLevavos and others, that davening tefillah without kavana is like a body without a soul. It's something that is completely lifeless. So obviously that's a dramatic and a vivid metaphor. And we quoted again, we're not going to review the whole shir, but many makoros to support and augment that idea. However, we also discussed in the second part of the shir, and despite how important it is and that we all understand that, it is, of course, an incredibly common, if not ubiquitous, challenge for people to daven with kavana at all, and certainly not to do that regularly. And we discussed towards the end of this year a number of points to hopefully give us a little bit of comfort, a little bit of chizuk as we confront that challenge. And I would say the main take-home message that we ended last year with was the fact that half a loaf is better than none, and we shouldn't think that since we sometimes don't have kavana, or part of the davening we didn't have kavana, or yesterday we didn't have kavana, or this morning we didn't have kavana, that's not a reason to give up on davening. It's not a reason to give up on kavana. Each stage of the process, we should try to do well. And if it turns out that we fell short, then I guess to borrow a financial term, we have to write that off. And there's no reason for the one loss in the first part of the davening, or earlier in the morning, or earlier in the week, or any earlier stage of our life, there's no reason for that to therefore become a self-fulfilling prophecy. And since we didn't have kavana last time, we should never have kavana. That's very much bekitzur, and very much in short, the highlights of last week's shir. Now I would like to speak about two other things which are incredibly important. Number one is I'd like to give a few practical tips for how to be successful at davening with kavana so that each of us can improve. I'm going to share three tips, even though there are potentially many, many more than three. And if you look at any of the contemporary davening svarim, and thank God our generation is blessed with many such svarim, you will find many more than these three tips. But these are three that jumped out at me in part because of the challenging situation that we all find ourselves in. And then after I share with you those three practical tips, I would then like to share with you two related and complementary insights to give us each chizuk about the importance of davening, even without kavana. That sounds a little bit shocking, especially in light of everything we've seen, but Emir Tashem, if you stick around till the end of this year, you'll see what I mean, and hopefully I will explain that to you. But for now, let's focus on, given that we spent last week, talking about how important kavana is, let's speak today about three practical tips that each of us can hopefully employ to help us daven with better kavana. So the first is something that's similar to something I already mentioned, but now with a practical focus, and that is that we have to realize, like so many other areas of life, less is more. What I mean by that is a statement that is authored by none less an authority than the Shulchan Aruch himself. Right in the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, and Aruch Chaim and Siman Aleph Sif Dalid, the Mechaber of Yosef Karo writes, Tov ma'at tachanunim bekavana, meharbos below kavana. If you can daven less, but daven it with kavana, that's better than running through more, but having no kavana. This is an incredibly, incredibly important point. And on some level, this, you know, jumps out at us when we think about the long, long tefillot of Yom Narayim or Tisha B'Av or things such as that, where there are enormous amounts of paragraphs of poetry that are being said with very complex Hebrew, and most of us don't understand even a fraction of that. And there, this is absolutely relevant. Much better to daven slower, much better, for example, on Tisha B'Av to only say a few of the kinos, or on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, to only say part of Psukei Dezimra, but do it slowly, do it with a translated sitter so you can understand the language, have more kavana, less paragraphs, but with kavana, says the Shulchan Aruch, it's far more important than a lot of paragraphs with no, or at least much less kavana. This principle is actually given very practical and I think very relevant for many of us, at least in the pre-corona and Emir Tashem B'Mehera, the post-corona world. This was given very practical relevance in a psak that is published in a number of places in the name of Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Again, right now, most of us, hopefully if we still have jobs, we're working from home, but most of us aren't doing our regular commute like we used to. But in the world in which we hopefully will go back to, in which many of us are commuting, trying to avoid traffic or make a train or things like that for class, if we're students or for jobs, if we're at that stage of life. So many of us are confronted, certainly the men who are trying to go to Minyan on a daily basis, many of us are confronted by the following scenario. And again, I'll give one scenario, but the variations of this are easy to envision, in which a person has perhaps two minyanim that they could go to. Let's say hypothetically, you know, one starts at 7 o'clock, but it goes very, very, and it goes very, very fast. But if you go to that minyan, you know, you'll for sure be out in time to be able to make your train. The other minyan doesn't start until, I don't know, 7:15 or 7:20, but it goes much slower. Much, much slower. And if you go to that minyan and you go till the end, then you'll miss your train, or by the time you get onto the highway, you'll be caught in traffic and you'll be late. So what should you do? Should you go to a minyan which allows you to say the whole davening b'tzibur? You can get there from the beginning, you can leave after the Shir Shal Yom, you can be there for the whole davening, but it's going to be quicker. Or should you go to the slower minyan, but there's no way you'll be able to stay till the end? You'll, let's say for argument's sake, you have to leave right after you finish Shmon Esrei or something like that. You won't be able to stay till the end, but at least it's slower. So this question was posed to Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, and based on the Shulchan Aruch that I just mentioned, of Tov Ma'at B'Kavana, Me Harbe B'Lov B'Kavana, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach paskin, that it's better to go to the slower minyan where you can daven with Kavana, even though you won't be able to daven everything in shul, and maybe you'll end up skipping parts of the davening, you'll never even get back to them, you'll have no free time to get back to them. But being able to say the basics of davening, but with kavana, is better than being able to say every possible last paragraph before and after Shmon Esrei, but having no time to properly have kavana. Now, this principle, which I think as a principle is clear and definitive, in terms of practice, can be tricky, and I wouldn't suggest making any strong practical decisions based on this, certainly not skipping parts of davening or doing things like that, unless you consult with your local rabbi or posek. But you should certainly, if this type of cheshbon would help you in your circumstance, then I think it is certainly something that you should consider and absolutely discuss with your rabbi, because there's ample sources to say that it would be better to daven less, but with kavana, than more than without. That's the straightforward psak of the Shulchan Aruch and the application of Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. But in terms of the theme of today's shiur, as well as the particular challenges that we have at the moment where we're all stuck at home, I think that keeping with the spirit of this ruling of the Shulchan Aruch also would lead us to reach the following conclusion. And that is that even when we're davening at home, let alone the time of davening or how fast the davening is, it will be much more efficient and much more correct, I guess, is really the best way of putting it, is even if we are not at the position, and most of us are not, to be able to genuinely say, I'm going to have good kavana for the entire davening, it makes sense to be able to take a certain section of davening, whether it's a part of Psukei Dezimra, or more importantly, a particular bracha or a particular part of Shmon Esrei, and for that small, defined amount of time, or that specific bracha, focus on giving kavana and concentrating on that. Even though you know Meirosh, you know from the outset that means you're less likely or you're anyway not likely to be able to have full kavana for everything else. But nevertheless, if you can focus on even a little bit, Tov Ma'at B'Kavana, I think that gives meaning to everything. Obviously, we all hope, halavai, the goal is to have kavana for everything. But it makes sense to focus on a small bit at a time. Maybe this week I'm focusing on this bracha, and when I feel I can really master that, maybe I'll see if I can add a second bracha, add a third bracha. But again, don't think that it's all or nothing. Even ma'at b'kavana would be worthwhile. So that's the first suggestion. The second practical suggestion is, We have to try to get rid of distractions and to clear our mind before we daven. It's very, very hard to daven. As we mentioned last week, it is truly avoda shebelev. It really is hard work in the best of circumstances. But if we start davening with whatever we were thinking about the moment ago, whether it's a very important business decision, a family issue, sports, whatever it is that was on our mind, you know, again, and I could be as guilty of this as anybody, so I'm speaking to myself, not just to you, but if, you know, we're, so to speak, literally or figuratively, walking into shul, checking our email, checking our texts, checking the news, checking sports, etc., and we go from that into davening, which many of us are guilty of, so it's no wonder that we have trouble having kavana for the simple reason that whatever it was that was on our mind is still in the back of our mind, even as we're trying to daven. And therefore, even before technology and smartphones, the Rambam and many other Mefarshim strongly counseled taking a brief moment, a pause, in between whatever you were doing and whatever you're about, and davening, and creating a certain buffer, creating a certain amount of space, safe space, if you forgive the expression, in which we, so to speak, let that other stuff kind of go out of our mind, and we create a buffer where we can kind of clear our mind before we start davening. The Rambam talks about this in Hilchos Tefillah and Perek Daled. He says, "Sheyifne es libo mikol ha-machshavos," we should try to clear our minds of all extraneous thoughts. And then once we've cleared our mind of that, so to speak, deep breaths, get the clutter out, okay, then comes the hard part, which all of us struggle with, which is to truly feel like and see ourselves as standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the practical point, the Rambam comes back to the very practical point. A person should spend a moment, it could be a very small moment, but even if it's just a moment, a brief thing, 10 seconds, 15 seconds, the more the better, but even a small amount of time, just to clear your mind before you start davening, and then only afterwards, says the Rambam, Yispalo benachas ubetachanunim. I think, depending on what we do for a living or what some of our hobbies are, we can all relate to this from other areas of our life, and certainly from things that we've seen with public performers, whether they be musicians or politicians before they give a big speech, or athletes in great moments, right? We've all seen, and many of us, depending on our own lifestyle, may have done this ourselves, where you have a performer or someone in a high-pressure moment who, before they're about to perform whatever it is, they execute that deal or have that speech or go into that meeting, they take a deep breath, they close their eyes, you know, in and out. They take those deep breaths, try to get rid of everything else on their mind, calm their nerves, concentrate. People do this in every other area of life when they're about to do something big. So I guess the take-home message from this part is, realize that each and every time you get to stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and daven, that's something big. It may not be a once-in-a-lifetime thing, but the fact that we're blessed with the ability to daven every day shouldn't take away from the fact that each time we're having the ability to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? If any one of us were invited to the Prime Minister or to the President, and even were given a few minutes to speak to that person, to that world leader, unquestionably, we would first collect our thoughts and make sure we had all of those points that we wanted to say organized. We certainly wouldn't be distracted. We wouldn't walk into the Oval Office or whatever other equivalent there is, you know, on our cell phone, kind of looking at the things and kind of just putting it away. How have I putting it away? I'm not even discussing keeping the cell phone out and looking at it in shul. This is already a halbatsara. I'm not even getting into that. I just mean to come in with those distractions is obviously not something that would be ideal. Okay, let's turn to a third practical suggestion, and that comes from the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Kuf Yud Tes. The Shulchan Aruch and Siman Kuf Yud Tes in Or HaChaim speaks about the all-important notion of personal requests, personal bakashos as part of davening. Perhaps in a future week, we can give a shiur or maybe even multiple shiurim to discuss why it is that Chazal focused on having a set nusach hatfilah. We all understand that having a set nusach hatfilah, which we say the same thing every day, lends itself to having a struggle with kavana. Chazal got that too, trust me, right? It's an obvious problem. So why did Chazal nevertheless give us a set, fixed text, say the same thing over and over and over again? We'll have to answer that question perhaps at a future time at another shiur. But given that we have that, we shouldn't think that the only thing we can daven is the set text that was authored by Chazal. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch rules there in Siman Kuf Yud Tes that there are potentially three different parts of our daily Shemona Esrei in which we can personalize and add personal bakashos. I'll go through the very, very basic rudimentary halachos of how to do that in one moment, but I just want to make it clear so I don't bury the lead. The reason I'm mentioning it in this context is because it seems to me clear and intuitive, and I think it would work for most of us and most of the time, that if we added even one, let alone multiple personal requests, personal bakoshas in our davening, that would, not only would we concentrate and focus at that moment, but there's no question in my mind that that would serve as an anchor to enhance, even on some level, all of the Shemona Esrei. So if we were davening even for a moment and we were specifically asking about one of our parents who may be ill, or our personal financial situation, or some other crisis that related to us, a good friend, a good friend's parents, and again, and in today's day and age, who doesn't know, let alone, unfortunately, Rachmana Litzlan, maybe some of us even in this year are struggling, whether it's financially or with people that we're close with in the medical or health situations. So in that 30 seconds or whatever, even 20 seconds, that you were specifically davening for yourself, for your friends, for your parents, for your neighbor, whoever it is that's Nebuch, either struggling in one way or another, no question for that 30 seconds, for that 15 seconds, we'd have Kavana. And my contention is if we do that, not only will we have Kavana for those 30 seconds, it unquestionably will also have some ripple effect and help other parts of the davening as well. So just very quickly, practically, the Shulchan Aruch describes three different places in our Shemona Esrei in which potentially we can add personal bakashos. The first is actually in all of the middle brachos. Everything from Atachonein until Es Tzemach David, in every one of those, potentially one can add personal bakashos. The limiting factor is you can only add bakashos in each of those middle brachos if you're adding something that is in the same theme as that bracha. So if you're saying Rafa'enu, so in Rafa'enu you can add, before you say the Baruch Atah Hashem, before you conclude the bracha, you can add a personal bakasha that relates to health. In Barech Aleinu, you can add a personal bakasha that relates to Parnasa. Again, this behooves us to understand what we're davening in each one of those brachos, but newsflash, that's a good idea even without everything we're talking about. Of course, we should understand each of the different requests that we're making. But if we understand the theme of the respective brachos, so Shulchan Aruch says in any one of those brachos, one can add something that's thematically consistent in the form of a personal bakasha. It is worth noting that if you add it in the middle of one of those brachos, number one is it has to be the same theme. Number two, it has to be a current need. You can't daven for something in the future. It has to be something that you currently need right now. And it also should be quite concise. But if you do that, then there's no problem even in each of the middle brachos adding in your own words. If you can do it in Hebrew, great. But if not, you could speak in any language that is your mama lushan. And I would add, even if you don't want to do that and add in your own words, you can certainly think. Even if you're not adding a single word, just when you're saying the words, Rafa'enu, et cetera, or Barech Aleinu, et cetera, when you're saying those words, you can certainly be thinking about your need, your family's need, your friend's need, the community's need. That, there's no question that that's mutter. What I'm saying is that the Shulchan Aruch rules, you can even add words into the bracha after you finish the main body of the bracha, before you get to the concluding Baruchat Hashem. So that's the first place, and that first place is a lot of brachos. It's the whole middle section of Shemona Esrei. Number two is, in the Shema Kuleinu, as we all know, there you can even ask for future things, and it can be any theme you want. You can add that Shema Kuleinu. And last but not least is at the end of Shemona Esrei, at the Elokai Netzor, right after we've said the final Yehilu Ratzon, right before we take our three steps back and say Oseh Shalom, that is the third place that a person, that the Chayi Adam, the Mishnah Berurah, all recommend adding personal bakashot. They could be of any length. You can go on and on as long as you want. They could be about any request, any theme, any language, and you can do that at the end of davening. I will add one final point before we get to the last part of the shiur, which is that it's very interesting, and this is very relevant to our current situation, being stuck at home without minyan, that the Mishnah Berurah actually recommends, in normal circumstances, dafka adding our personal requests at the end of the davening, right before we take the three steps back. For the simple reason that if we have a lot of requests, it might extend our Shemona Esrei, and the Mishnah Berurah is worried that you might miss Kedusha because of that, because you've had an extended Shemona Esrei, because you're adding all these requests. And it's chaval to miss Kedusha, so therefore if you do it at the end, even if you haven't taken your three steps back yet, you'd be able to answer Kedusha. That's the ruling of the Mishnah Berurah. But in one of the contemporary classics on the work of on the halachos of davening, many of you may know the sefer, it's called Ishei Yisrael, a student of Rav Neubert, a protege of the author of the Shmir Shabbos Kilchasa, wrote in a similar style, a similar genre sefer on davening called Ishei Yisrael. And there, his student, the Ishei Yisrael, there writes in a footnote in chapter 23 that even though the Mishnah Berurah says that it's better to do it at the end of davening, at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, so you don't miss Kedusha or Kaddish, that's only when you have a minyan. But if you're davening b'yechidus, then he thinks it's better actually to add the request thematically, bracha by bracha, in your specific tefillos. So all of us are stuck right now without minyan. Again, you can add it at the end, you can add it Shema Koleinu, but in the Sefer Ishei Yisrael, he actually thinks in our current situation, it would be better to add it if it's concise and if it's based on the theme of the respective bracha in the middle brachos of Shemoneh Esrei. Okay, let's get to a final point I want to mention, which is perhaps a bit of a chiddush. I think it's definitely a chiddush, but I think it's incredibly important, and I'm hoping it'll be chizik for us. We spent the better part of last year and now today's year speaking about the importance of Kavanah, practical tips, how to have Kavanah. But at the end of the day, all of us, starting with me and everybody else, are going to have times where we daven without Kavanah. The question is, A, how do we process that retrospectively? Do we look at that as just a failure? And number two is, prospectively, if we're about to go into shul or about to start davening, and we know our mind is in a thousand places, we're totally preoccupied, and we're not going to be able to have Kavanah, does that mean that we're really about to do nothing? Is it really worthless? Is it really lifeless, as we mentioned previously? And again, I'm not trying to take away anything I've already said. Kavanah is incredibly, incredibly important, and we should all be striving to get better at it. But nevertheless, I want to share with you two complementary ideas which highlights the importance of davening even without Kavanah. The first comes from a classical Achron who lived almost 200 years ago, mainly in the 18th and only into the beginning of the early 19th century in the 1800s, was the author of the Sefer Trumas HaKri. For those of you who haven't heard of him, he's the older brother of the Ketzos HaChoshen. And in your standard volumes of Ketzos HaChoshen, you can find this in the back, the Trumas HaKri. And in the introduction there in Os Gimel, he has the following chiddush. The Gemara Brachos tells us on Daf Lamed Beis that Gedola Tfila may Karbonos, that there are in certain ways davening is even greater than Karbonos. But the Gemara in Brachos doesn't explain how that's true, why that is so. So he explains as follows. Based on the pasuk which we know from the Haftorah on Shabbos Chazon in the first parak of the Navi Yeshayahu, where we say, Lama li rov zivchehem, the Navi clouds, what do I need your Karbonos for? To'evali, they're an abomination to me. So we see, and he explains that this is referring to people who bring karbanos, but they don't have any kavana. They don't have any sincere desire to get close to Hashem. They're bringing the karbanos without any sincere feelings of repentance. To'evali, those are disgusting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the pasuk continues and it says, "Ubefarischem kapechem alim einai." When you lift up your hands, "Ubefarischem kapechem," Hashem says, "I will alim einai. I will turn my eyes away, mikem. I won't do that. Even kitarvu tefila. Even if you give lots of davenings, eineni shomea yedechem. I'm not going to listen to you." But says the author of the Trumas HaKri, as bad as it is to daven without kavana, you see from this pasuk that davening without kavana is not as bad as giving karbanos without kavana. Karbanos without Kavanah is a toeva, is disgusting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But davening without the Kavanah, the Navi says, I'm going to close my eyes. I'm not going to listen. I won't pay heed to your prayers. So what does that mean? So listen to this unbelievable chiddush of the Trumas HaKri. He says, and I'm going to read you one line inside just because it's worth you hearing his language. You don't want you to think I'm making this up. He says, even if einena hatfila b'Kavanah, Eina nidchet lagamrei. What you see from this is, unlike karbanos, if you daven without kavana, it's not completely rejected. He munakas bekeren zavis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, puts the tefillah off to the side. Im yisbalo acharka bekavana. And if at some later point, later today, tomorrow, a year from now, you daven with kavana, yesh mo koach la'alosa. The subsequent tefillah with kavanah not only is valuable in its own right, but it revitalizes and brings to life the old tefillah that wasn't with kavanah. So Hashem temporarily puts on the side. It's in probation. It's held in abeyance, the tefillah without kavanah. It's not totally rejected. It's not like a karban. And then once you daven with kavanah, then retroactively you get a boom. You get an upgrade and all the things, you get a stimulus plan. And all of the old tefillos that were with Kavanah go on the coattails of that one tefillah with Kavanah, and they go up to Shemayim. Now, this is obviously not a rational idea per se. It's a metaphysical idea. You can take it or leave it. It's an axiomatic statement which he's making. Either you buy it or you don't. But certainly if it's true, and if a person is persuaded by that, that could give us tremendous, tremendous chizuk and give us, you know, encouragement to keep on trying, because all those old tefillos will eventually make it in. But I want to just mention quickly, and you forgive me for going long, but I think when you hear what I'm about to say, you'll really forgive me, because it's really, I'll finish anyway in a few minutes, but I want to mention something that a few years ago, I took one of my children to speak to Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, one of the Rosh Yeshivas of the Gush. Most of you are familiar with his name. Some of the Talmidim from the Yeshiva are on this year now. And we spoke about this idea of davening with Kavana, without Kavana, not all the topics in this year, but we discussed challenges for that. And Rav Moshe made the following observation to me and to my son. And he said the following. He said, of course, davening with Kavana is better. That goes without saying. But you have to realize that if a person dutifully davens every day, day in and day out, even when they don't have Kavana, even when they can't summon the Kavana, that's also beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do I know? He said, he gave a very rational, very easy to relate to mushal, I think. He said, listen, when your child calls you, we were speaking to him on a Friday morning. He says, you know, children hopefully are going to call their parents. You know, some of the children are already living out of the house. They're going to call their parents every single Friday to wish a good Shabbos. He says, sometimes when my children call me, they have time and they're interested and we have long, meaningful conversations. We discuss real things. It's a heart-to-heart. It's a parent's delight. It's a parent's dream. What tremendous nachas. He said, but there's other times where they call, he said, and I could tell that they're distracted. They're busy. They're probably, you know, surfing the internet while they're on the phone with me. They're distracted by other things. They're making Shabbos. Adults are doing other things. And maybe it's a quick conversation. Maybe it's a distracted conversation. Of course, it's not as meaningful as the really good heart-to-heart deep conversations. But still, he said, don't you think I appreciate that? Of course I do, because even though they couldn't, so to speak, have kavana in this context, they can't really, so to speak, give me their full attention or their heart, the fact that they feel the obligation, the duty to call me anyway as the father, as the mother, that gives tremendous nachas to the parent. And he said there's no question in his mind it's the same thing. Of course, ideal tefillah has kavana. But if a person understands that you're talking to Avinu Shabashamayim, our Father in Heaven, so trust me, even when we can't do the best, and even when we can't have Kavanah the way we'd like, but we still realize it's our duty to check in, to say hello to HaKadosh Baruch Hu three times a day, to just, so to speak, show up for duty with Kavanah, with our tefillah, even if we didn't have the full Kavanah, that is still something that is tremendously beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because it demonstrates a certain loyalty and a commitment to the relationship. Of course, with Kavanah is better, but if we're committed to the relationship, we show up even when we can't be our best. And that, he says, is a way of looking at davening without Kavanah. Again, not to make an excuse and not so we should be lazy and not try to have Kavanah, but remember that metaphor. I think all of us, our children, hopefully all of us are or will be parents, and I think anyone who's in that role can relate to this, and hopefully all these ideas will be not only practical ways to give better Kavanah, but in those inevitable situations where we don't have the best Kavanah, hopefully all of this should give us tremendous chizuk. Thank you everyone for listening, and I wish everyone a great, great day, and hatzlacha in their davening. We all need it.